Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8 is where we're going to be. We're preaching our way through the Old Testament, hitting the highlights, and maybe not even all those, but some of the ones that stick out, some of the ones that maybe don't stick out, but that just the Holy Spirit leads us to. And so we trust God through all that process, all the Word of God for all the people of God. That's the way, that's the principle. We don't pick and choose. We don't float around. We just take it all, the good, the bad, the fun, the not so fun, the encouraging, the not so encouraging, the uplifting and the belittling, all of it put together. That's what we need. We need the whole Word of God, and because we are that kind of people. 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to be there in just a second. Did you know that ketchup, you know how slow ketchup is, right? Do you know that ketchup, they have proven, is slower than a turtle? Actually, it took MIT engineers, I mean, talk about people wasting their time. I don't know what they're doing. A group of MIT engineers led by Dr. David Smith, along with nanotechnologists, determined that a bottle of ketchup pours at 0.028 miles per hour. Now, don't you feel better? We can all go home now. We've learned something in church. But this is what they compared it to, 0.16 miles per hour of a turtle. So a turtle's speeds along five times faster than the ketchup coming out of the bottle. The reason why they did all this is because they were determined to find a way to get ketchup to pour correctly. I should say fast. And so they came up with this, they engineered these mechanical engineers, nanotechnologists, engineered a thing they call Liquiglide. Liquiglide is a solid, but it acts like a liquid, and they pour, according to what they say, the inside of the bottle will be coated with this Liquiglide so that when you go to pour ketchup, it will come out faster. Now, they're hoping to sell this to the $17 billion ketchup industry. My question is, though, is since I've been pouring ketchup the old-fashioned way all these years, and they're going to start putting them on the tables, ketchup bottles, that they need to say a warning sign or something on the outside that says, this ain't the same one that you've been using or something. I don't know. Anyway, why waste so much time over ketchup? Because we live in a culture that wants it, right? Right now. We live in a culture where definitely patience is a very rare virtue. We're going to be reading this morning a story that impresses the need for patience upon us. The problem with impatience. What is the problem with impatience? Can I be impatient and it be okay? Well, you can be that way, but don't do anything from that, because that impatience will cause you tons of trouble. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we're going to read down through verse 6. It says, it came about when Samuel was old, they appointed his sons over Israel. Now, the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second was Abijah, and they were judging in Beersheba, which is way down south in Israel, just right on the border of the desert. And his sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. And then all the tribes of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. Ramah is way up in the north. They said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. He had been their judge. He was a judge. We're still not even out of the judges. I don't know if you know that or not. Samuel's their last judge. He was, as opposed to the other ones, he's a great guy. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Well, he understood very clearly, you're fired, basically. Now, just to give you a little bit of historical background here, Samuel is still 25 years left in his ministry. He still ministers to the nation of Israel another 25 years or so after this point. He's older, but he's not done. And they're, what's happening? They're impatient. They're scared. They're perplexed. They're looking at his sons, and his sons aren't all that. And so what are we going to do next? And so they want to make sure now they have a plan. God has been basically raising up judges according to his will and his desire. And now they're wanting to take control of the situation, and they're wanting to say, we're going to decide what's going to happen. And so because of impatience, they take over, and they make a decision. Samuel's getting older. God has a plan. God always has a plan. God has a plan for your life. And if you're impatient this morning, let me just say this. It doesn't seem like he's working. But there is no evidence that says that he's not. Read the scriptures. Tons of people who thought God wasn't working, and it turned out good in the end. If they waited, If you'll wait, you will find that God will do great things on your behalf. But if you jump ahead, you will find, well, you're going to find problems like the nation of Israel had. God had a plan. God was moving forward with that plan. God had a plan to raise up a righteous king over Israel, a guy by the name of David. David was going to become the line through which the Messiah, who would become the rescuer of not only the Jews, but of also all the Gentiles. So this is God's plan. God has always known this plan. His plan is in the process. It's going on. He's going to be the next one to fall after Samuel. But at the point of the story where we are right now, David isn't even born. He's not even on this earth. The people of Israel, without not waiting for God, they get less than what God desires. Instead of God getting God's will, they get what's called, if you will, God's concession. Let me just say this clearly. You don't want God to concede to your will. You don't want that. You won't like how it turns out. It will start off good as far as you're concerned, but it will always end bad. You won't like it. Wait for his will. Don't settle for his concession. So the people were impatient, and impatience always leads to problems. Always does. Can you tell me a single time in your life? I couldn't think of a single one in mine. Single time in your life where impatience paid off. Where the decision you made in impatience or in anxiety or in disillusionment, the decision you made in the midst of that turned out great. Now, I will say this. There may be some exceptions in this room because I believe God watches over the dumb. I think he does. I honestly think of some times that I made decisions in the wrong circumstances. Nonetheless, it turned out well, but it was just in total ignorance that I made those decisions. Never knowledgeable of who God is and who I am supposed to be with him. Nonetheless, impatient, making the decision from that impatience. Did it ever turn out well for me? Ever. Ever. I don't think there's a single exception on the entire planet. Impatience always goes bad. And here's the reason why. Take a look at verse 7. Why does acting in impatience turn out bad? Because you're doing what they're doing here in verse 7. Notice what it says. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people. Oh, wow, that's bad. Give them what they want. God is simply saying, okay, here you go. So my impression is this is not the first time they've asked. This is not the first time they've begged. So now God is just simply conceding to their will and their desires. Listen to all with regards to all that they say, for they have not rejected, it's not you they fired, notice, they rejected me from being king over them. What do we do in our impatience? We are essentially canning God. He ain't working fast enough. He's not doing it the way I want it done. In the time that I want it done. Do you really want to say those things? I don't want to ever say those things. I mean, I would never say that to God. But my impatience, when I act on them, that's what I'm saying. God, you don't know what you're doing. God, you're too busy. God, you're incompetent. God, you don't know what you're doing. God, you don't care. You ever say anything like that to God?
No.
Then thank you. Then don't act. Then don't act in impatience. It's okay to be impatient of the way you feel. I mean, I don't know how to get around that. You know, circumstances can be such that it's going to push you to impatience. It's going to push you to disillusionment and anxiety. That's okay. I think God understands that. I don't think he has a problem with that. I can't find in the scriptures where it says that we shouldn't allow ourselves to feel that way. It tells us how to deal with that. But it definitely says in the scriptures that I shouldn't make a decision from that. I shouldn't decide from that. I shouldn't act in that. I shouldn't speak from that. You follow me? Very important that we grasp this. Patience. Doesn't mean that we don't work hard. Doesn't mean that we don't plan. It just simply means that if we make a decision out of impatience, it will not go well. It didn't go well for Israel. It will not go well for you. Be careful, as they say, what you ask for, because you just might get it. You just might get it. You may get God's concession instead of God's will. Be careful. Be careful pushing and pushing and pushing. It does say we should pray. It does say we should ask. It does say we should continually pray. But be careful that always in your heart, at the bottom of it, is the same prayer that Jesus had in the garden. Nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. This is what I feel, God. God doesn't have a problem with what you feel. You might as well tell him. He already knows. But nonetheless, God, your will be done in my life. Make sure that's at the bottom of all your prayers. Make sure that's the foundation of all of it. Be careful. So they asked for it and they got it. And what did they get? They got Saul. They got Saul. They asked for a king out of the timing, out of the will of God. And so God gave them a concession. That's exactly what Saul was. Saul was a half-baked king. Saul was not the will of God. Saul was the concession of God. And I want you to look at what his concessions look like. Starting, look at chapter 9. Take a look over there, verses 1 and 2. When God concedes and we pull on him and we tug on him and we force him out of his will to concede to us, we can him, we fire him, and we take over the lordship of our lives and we start making our own decisions because God just simply isn't doing it correctly. He simply isn't doing it fast enough. He isn't doing it the way we want him to. When we can him, what we get is we get his concession. And what his concessions often look like is what exactly Saul looks like. Take a look at what it says there in verse 1, chapter 9. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, and it's going to go on and name a bunch of names that I cannot pronounce. But ultimately, their descendant, verse 2, it says, had a son whose name was Saul. He's a Benjamite from a very small tribe. A choice and handsome man. There was not a more handsome person than he among all the sons of Israel. From his shoulders up, he was taller than all the people. So he's this fine, good-looking, presidential-looking guy, kingly-looking guy. Everybody is absolutely excited about him. They love him. We've asked for it. We fired God. And now, obviously, we knew what he was talking about because look how good it is. And that's what happened. You ever eaten something half-baked? Have you? First couple of bites? It's good. Next bite? Fourth, fifth, yuck. What's the matter with this? That's what stuff is. When we force God and we get a concession instead of his will, what we get is half-baked stuff. Half-baked results. Starts off great, looks great, seems wonderful, but it ends in bleh. Nasty. Saul is just exactly that. He looks like a prince. He acts like a prince to begin with. To begin with, he's humble. He's generous. He's magnanimous. He's willing to listen to begin with. But when they make him it, let me just say this, and this is just my personal opinion. It has absolutely nothing to do necessarily with the truth. It's just what I gather from the way I feel. And the way I feel absolutely has no relevance whatsoever to what may actually be. So just understand that. What I feel about Saul is the guy could have been a great number two guy. Could have been a great general. Could have been a great supporter of Samuel. Could have been a wonderful leader of his tribe, Benjamin. Could have been all those things. But when they made him it, he wasn't cut out for that. He was half-baked. Baked well for any other position, any other thing. But when they made him it, he turned out to be half-baked. Not a good decision. And things went bad for him, and then went bad for the nation of Israel. When we don't wait for God, when we get impatient, when we act from that impatience, that's what we get. We get something that is half-baked, half-blessed, half-good. And in my experience, what happens, as it was for Saul, as it is for eating something half-baked, is it starts off good, and it always, the bad part is always on the end. Starts off good, ends bad. Tastes good to begin with, is yuck at the end. Half good, half blessed, half baked. Saul was okay for a while, but it turned out to be very tragic for him and for the nation of Israel. Saul stood tall, but he fell hard. One of the most tragic figures in the entire Old Testament is the story of Saul. He's a contrast. He's an example of how contrasted a person could possibly be when things don't go well. He was commandingly handsome, and yet at the same time, he was decidedly ugly. If you know his story, we're not going to spend the time to read it. I would encourage you to. Not right now. He was a giant and a dwarf. He was a hero and a renegade. He was a king and a slave. He was a prophet, and he was a reprobate. He was a man anointed by God on the one hand, and he was also a man who was controlled by Satan. How could that possibly be in the same person? Well, just what happens. Put a person in the wrong position, under the wrong circumstances, make a bad decision, and this is the way things can go. They really can. He began promisingly. He deteriorated dismally. So, you tell me that you're impatient. Tell me that you're anxious. You tell me that you're perplexed, that you're upset, that you're discombobulated. I like that word. It just really sounds good. It never turns out well, but discombobulated. That you're disillusioned. And I would say, you better watch it. You better watch it. It's okay to be that, but don't act from that. Don't make decisions from that, because they will never go well. They will never go well. Listen very carefully. When you sow to discombobulation, what are you going to reap? Yeah, I sow to discontentment. What do I get? I sow to anxiety. What do I get? You see, whatever you sow, that will you also reap. That's why I'm saying it's almost rare, if not absolutely non-existent, that we can sow to impatience and not also reap good and reap good stuff. It just doesn't work out that way. Whatever I sow, I'm going to reap. Sow to impatience, the nation of Israel sow to impatience. What do they get? They get an impatient king. His first act as king is an act of impatience. Samuel tells him, go to Gilgal and wait for me there. And when I arrive, we will sacrifice this lamb. They're invaded by the nation of the Philistines. I'll show it to you. They're invaded by this nation of the Philistines. Look at their numbers up there. They're invaded by this nation, and Saul becomes impatient, and he does something that no king should have ever done. He sacrifices the lamb instead of waiting for Samuel. It was a huge mistake. Look at what it says. First of all, instead of us being judgmental about Saul and the nation of Israel, let's understand their position. I'm not trying to be judgmental of them. I'm just trying to say, watch it. Now the Philistines, it said, assembled to fight Israel 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, troops like the sand which were on the seashore in abundance. When the men of Israel saw, then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and cliffs and cellars and pits, and all the people who followed Saul, they followed him trembling, it says. Why was that? Well, we're not going to have it on the screen, but I'll tell you this. This is what happened to them. Here we go. Now, they waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering, and it came about as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering that, behold, Samuel came. He waited what he thought was an approximate amount of time, but it wasn't quite enough, and so he went ahead and did something he shouldn't have done. He acted impatiently. So they were invaded by this incredible army, right? That's a lot of people. They said, one commentary I was reading said, it's the equivalent of the United States invading the Dominican Republic. He said, they are outnumbered. Note, you know how bad their technology was? They had the only two swords in the entire army of Israel, it tells us in the book of Samuel, belonged to Saul and his son Jonathan. Not another man had a sword in the whole army. And they're invaded by this. So before we get all judgmental on these guys, would you not have been impatient? Would you not have been perplexed? Would you not have been upset, discombobulated, disillusioned? But can we all say yes? We all say we would have been pushed out of shape big time. So before we get all judgmental on these guys, let's understand they had a reason to be upset. So again, I say to you, just because you're being upset is not a bad thing, I don't think. Being confused or disillusioned or anxious or impatient given the circumstances, I think is understandable, and I think God understands that. Acting from that, though, that's not good. Acting, making decisions, speaking from that, you're going to have problems. And the first problem you're going to have with God. Samuel told Saul to wait for him. Saul didn't wait. Remember, Israel sowed to impatience. What did they get? They got impatience. They harvested impatience from their leader. He took the burnt offering, which he shouldn't have done, and he sacrificed it. So again, you tell me that you're upset. You tell me that you're anxious. You tell me that you're impatient. And I'm going to tell you, you better watch it. You better watch it, because if you make a decision out of that, things will go bad. You won't like it. Half-baked decisions result in half-baked results. It's not what you want. You're not going to like how it ends. So what do? Well, the Bible gives very simple instructions. There's times I read the scriptures that I wished it was not so simple because it makes me feel so dumb. I'm struggling so hard with what I'm going through. You ever had this? You read the scriptures? And the instructions are like what you get in Sunday school in the first grade. Pray. I want something more than that. But we don't need any more than that. So we want some kind of elaborate instructions. Some of the reasons why we have these enormous amount of books in our Christian libraries and stuff like that, I have no problems with them whatsoever. But they're simply elaboration on very, very simple things. Notice how simple God deals with the whole problem of impatience. Psalm 27. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. And wait for the Lord. No more complicated than that. It's easy to say, hard to do, right? Be strong, take heart. How do we do that? Well, let me give you a couple of things. First of all, you tell me you're anxious. You tell me you're impatient. So where does that come from? Where did that generate from? Let's first of all settle this. Is it God who's making you anxious? Is God the author of anxiety? No. Is it God who's making you impatient? Are you impatient because our Heavenly Father quite often is impatient? He's never wringing his hands up there. He knows exactly what's going on. God is always patient. He's always methodical. He's always under control. So those who follow Him and are controlled by Him and are filled by Him ought to be the same way, shouldn't we? So first of all, that feeling that you have is not from God. It's either generated inside of you or it's generated outside of you by some demon or something else. So understand where it comes from first. Then you can say, I'm not going to make a decision from that. It's not from God. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I'm not going to say something from that because that's not from God. That feeling did not originate from Him. So I'm not going to act upon it. Exactly. Smart. That's the reason why the instructions of Scripture are so simple. They're so simple because we'll just simply analyze it. We know immediately, okay, I don't do anything from that. I don't do anything. The Bible says, calls us two things consistently. Calls us other things, but calls us two things consistently. Children and sheep. And they have different characteristics that are important. We won't discuss the rest of them, but I will say this. Two things that are in common about children and sheep. They haven't a care in the world. They don't worry about anything. Why? Because children are taken care of by good parents. Sheep have good shepherds. That's all they have going for them. So that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to understand our position and trust our shepherd, trust our Father. Philippians 4, again, simple instructions. How do we deal with anxiety? How do we deal with fear? How do we deal with impatience? How do we keep ourselves from making decisions and doing things from that position? Notice how simple this is. Be anxious for nothing. Don't allow it. But in everything by prayer, see, it's just the simple Sunday school explanation. Well, you just need to go home and pray about it. Yeah. Take two prayers and call me in the morning is my typical pastor advice. Because I believe that the solution is not what I know, but it's you connecting with your Heavenly Father the way you ought to be so that He can walk you through it. I'm not in your situation. I don't know what you're going through necessarily. I have been where you are, though, for sure. But I know that if you'll simply do what this says, you're going to be good. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's simple, isn't it? I can do that. You can do that. And notice the result. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice what that says there. Guard your heart and mind. Why? Because we need it. We need to be guarded, don't we? Protected from ourselves, from our anxiousness, from our perplexity, from our impatience. And so the peace of God comes to reign in our hearts so that we don't act from this position that is not from Him. Patience is not from Him. Perplexity is not from Him. I think it's okay to feel it. But it's not okay to put up with it. It's certainly not okay to act out from it. Definitely not. Cast your cares, it says in 1 Peter, upon him, for he cares for you. Simple advice. Simple advice. So you're struggling this morning? Struggling with patience? You know, as I form sermons, sometimes I get this impression that this is for somebody. Somebody is supposed to hear this. I'm just working my way through the Bible, but I just get these feelings that somebody needs to be preached to today about patience. Is that you? You don't have to answer. You probably will. A bunch of people did after the service, last service. If we're patient, if we wait, if we don't act out of impatience, act out of anxiety, act out of perplexity, then this is what happens. You know this one, right? Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait upon the Lord, it says, will gain new strength. They might mount up with wings of eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. That's supernatural stuff, isn't it? Supernatural. That's who our Father is, isn't he? So when he's living and working through my life, these supernatural things flow out. I'm able to be something I couldn't otherwise be. I'm able to do things I couldn't otherwise do. I'm able to endure and make it through. And everybody's going to say, wow, how did you do that? And I would have to say, glory to God. Look at what God did in my life. Do you need to wait? Listen, God knows what he's doing. Don't fire him. It'll be a big mistake. Let his timing, his ways, his methods work. And you will find it won't come off half-baked. It'll come out all blessed because that's the way he does things. I'd ask if you would close your eyes, bow your heads with me as we conclude this morning. You need to wait. Scripture says we should pray. We should place our cares upon him. And that when we do, his peace, his unexplainable peace, will come and rest on us and guard our hearts and minds. That's what we need today. We need him to guard us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would guard us today. Guard us from ourselves. Guard us from saying things that we don't want to. We don't want to say that you're incompetent. We would never want to say that, but that's what our impatience says. We would never want to say that you're not in control, but that's what our impatience says. God, we ask you to forgive us. Lord, we pray that you guard our hearts and minds. Deliver us from making decisions that are not from you, from pushing you, God, so that we get your concession instead of waiting for your will. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Strengthen us. Help us to be patient. Help us to be strong.